Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After Jesus had fed the 5,000, his disciples saw him walking on the sea. The next day, the crowd that remained across the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not gone along with his disciples in the boat, but only the disciples had left. Other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they had eaten the bread when the Lord gave thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him there across the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you are not looking for me because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, that the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." So they said to him, "What can we do to accomplish the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As we're now on the third day of our second Easter octave, this mystagogical catechesis on the Eucharist, helping us to appreciate how to live this risen life together with Jesus, this life in which we think and seek the things that are above, this life in which we are totally docile to the Holy Spirit. Remember the first two stages here, which is the setup that's going to take us from today all the way through Saturday. First part of that was the mere multiplication of the loaves and the fish, so that people would be able to see what the Lord can do with our contribution and how God desires to feed us. That Jesus was that long-awaited Messiah who would do that messianic act to feed the people. But it was almost a divine act, like Isaiah 25, that on the mountain God would prepare a feast of choicest food and drink for his people. An incredible sign that points not only to what Jesus does in the Eucharist, but points to the eternal banquet where he wishes to feed us together. But the key is to grasp the sign and the signified rather than to remain at the level of the sign. Second part of this catechesis we had on Saturday, when Jesus walked on water to show his power not only over the elements, but over the worst of our fears, the fears of death, which are accentuated by that ancient phobia of drowning, about which so many of the Psalms had been written. So today Jesus, having disembarked with the other apostles, meets the crowd that had come all the way along the lip of the Sea of Galilee and some others in boats. They knew that Jesus hadn't been with the disciples, and yet they saw him there. So they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" But Jesus wasn't much into small talk that day. He hadn't come to answer our questions of curiosity. He wanted to take them to the heart of the matter. There was a certain urgency that went with Jesus' patience, and the urgency was to raise them from the dead, because to a large degree, many were walking cadavers. "Rabbi, when did you get here?" So Jesus said in response, swearing an oath, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you're looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." They were coming for another free meal. Jesus was fundamentally a baker and a fisherman rather than a savior. And Jesus wanted to upgrade the reason why they were seeking him. Jesus wanted them minimally to seek him because of the signs. They might not have known what the signs pointed to necessarily, but that would have been the first step along this journey of faith. I've never seen anything like this. I wonder what it means. I need to find out more. Nobody can do this. At least that's at a higher level. But they weren't at that level yet. They were still at the level of the body. Now, it's fine to turn to God and ask him things for the body. Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." He wants us to bring our various needs when we're in pain, if we wish to be freed from the pain, when we're worried about something, when we don't have enough money to survive in one way or the other. He, as a providential Father, wants us to ask for those things. That's not what Jesus is complaining about. What Jesus is complaining about is when we stay at that level, where we don't get beyond gimme, 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 gimme. So Jesus stresses to them, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life that the Son of Man will give you." So many people work really hard for the food that perishes. When you think about probably most of our fathers working 40 hours a week, taking extra overtime in order to be able to put food on the table. When you think of the many hardworking single moms who, abandoned by the men in their life, are trying not only to make it, but to provide the best for their children. We can think about how many work so hard. Jesus, again, isn't castigating that. But he's saying that we should strive even more for the food that endures to eternal life. How much of a sacrifice are we willing to make for more important nourishment? One of the most important things we do, sisters, is we are signs that the world very much needs to see of people who, at least in their mind, strive for the most important things of all. That we're willing to give up control over our destiny. That we're able to give up money and riches and all types of material possessions. That we're able to give up the modern world's most dictatorial small g god, sex, for something else. But we have to ask the sincere question, why are we following the Lord? And certainly at many times in our life we have made that intention that we're following him for the right reasons. Part of our history clearly involves that. But on a day-to-day basis, why are we following the Lord? Do we have that type of intentionality, the purity of intention that the Lord wants to give us? Or are we seeking him, for example, for security? Are we seeking him for the honor that comes of doing something that carries with it, for the most part, a really good reputation? Are we doing it because it provides meaning for our life? Are we doing it because we did it yesterday, or the day before, or last year, or many years ago? Are we just kind of going along with routine, or are we choosing to follow the Lord for the reasons with which he wants us to follow him? What are those? He wants us to strive for the food that endures to eternal life. And what's this food? It's threefold. The first is every word that comes from his mouth. He wants us to strive to be nourished by him. You know, yesterday in the gospel, we had the scene of Jesus' triple commission of love to Peter, to feed his sheep, to feed his lambs, to tend his sheep. And when you go to St. Peter's Basilica in that chair, enshrined by Bernini at the apse of the basilica, symbolic of Peter's teaching authority, you've got a bas-relief on the back of the chair that shows Peter precisely feeding Christ's sheep and lamb. That God feeds us through the way he nourishes us with his holy word. Like Ezekiel, he wants us to eat that word because it really does nourish our souls. And we live by every word that comes from God's mouth. We don't let any of it go to waste, any more than a poor person would let a crumb go to waste on a plate. First way we strive for the food that endures to eternal life is we really strive for the Word of God. We seek to devour it. We just don't recite it. We just don't pray it in a routine way. But we recognize we live off this. Is that our intentionality? Second way that we strive for the food that endures to eternal life is to do the will of God. Jesus himself said, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me." And later in this synagogue on the bread of life, in this discourse on the bread of life in the synagogue of Capernaum, Jesus himself would say what his will is, that he had come to do the will of the Father who had sent him. Is that our desire? Do we have that hunger? Are we striving more than an immigrant is working in order to send money home for his family's survival in a Latin American country? Are we working to do the will of the Lord that way? Do we really believe that blessed are those who follow the law of the Lord, as we prayed in the response today, who don't just seek to know what the Lord says, but who seek to do it, who listen to it as a word to be accomplished? And the third way we labor, we strive, we agonize for the food that endures forever is obviously in the Eucharist, which is where this entire discourse in the synagogue leads us. To really work, sisters, as I've said before, I'm a hypocrite on everything that I'll ever preach to you, with this one exception. Soon as this light bulb went off when I was an 18-year-old college freshman, that it really was Jesus on the altar, I made a decision that there was nothing more important I could ever be doing on any day than coming to receive him. And from that day until today, by God's mercy, I have never once missed attending Mass or celebrating Mass. Because we've got to strive for this above all. You know, there is something really beautiful about the fact that you have to get up sort of early for Mass here in the convent. Because it's worth getting out of bed for. It's worth driving the car, getting the carcass down to the chapel. And on those days when it's hard, on those days that we're tired, on those days that we've had a birth in the middle of the night and we've needed to tend somebody, or an anointing for a priest, or work on speeches or whatever else, it is the type of thing where it allows us to recalibrate why we exist and what we're seeking, when our heart just says, this is the most important thing of all, more important than the rest, including the other many goods in our life that get relativized by the great that we seek. Today, Jesus looks at each of us, and he knows the reason why we're here. And we want him to say to us, you are striving for the food that endures to eternal life. And the Mass, obviously, is the place where this threefold meaning all converges, where we come with a real hunger to hear the Word of God, as if we're hearing it for the first time as a word to be done. We're hanging on every word. So that if I were to quiz you about the various readings, for example, like yesterday's responsorial psalm or something, you'd all be immediately ready to give what it was, because we are striving to for that great gift of nourishment. In the same way that if somebody who took food seriously went to a great meal yesterday and I were to ask them what was on that menu, they'd be able, like a waiter in a restaurant, to say even what the dressings were. This is the second place where we come not only hearing that word as a word to be done, but we come to do the will of the one who sent the Son. And that will, we know, is to believe in the one whom he sent. So we come here to grow in faith and to exercise that faith and to proclaim that faith and to celebrate that faith. But we also come to do this in memory of him, the one great command, which is not just a liturgical one, but it's an existential one, as we sacrifice ourselves, our own body and blood for others. And then third, we come to receive this great nourishment that God wants us to strive for above all. The truly Christian life, and this is what most Catholics don't get, sisters, the truly Catholic life is a Eucharistic life in which Jesus in the Eucharist is the source and the summit, the starting point and the goal, the Alpha and the Omega. And so many really good people, have never really been challenged to make our faith in the Eucharist consequential. Because I'm convinced if they did, if they ever had it and they really did believe, even if it were physically impossible for them to go to daily Mass because of an absence of priests or because of other responsibilities, they would be killing themselves to find the circumstances to try. And most are blithely able to go by a week just saying to a priest on Sunday, "See you next week, Father." And they're not bad people, but they're not yet really striving for the food that endures, for this ongoing relationship with Jesus, allowing him to cling to them from the inside so that nothing will be able to separate themselves from him. So why are we here? What are we really striving for? What's the purpose of our life? What are our deep hungers? Today we celebrate two saints who strove for that communion with the risen Lord. And because they did, they were unable to be intimidated. First is Saint Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, tells us in the Acts of the Apostles today. He who had obviously hungered so much for the Word of God that it totally suffused his existence. He was not just a man capable of charity, he was a man who had interiorized the faith. So that in the midst of the terrible interrogation of the Sanhedrin, just think if you were to go before the Supreme Court on something in which all nine were united against you, and they're coming at every angle, multiply it by three, add another three, and there you have the 30-member person of the Sanhedrin ready to tear you apart. And yet Stephen, being dragged before the Sanhedrin, gives an unbelievable witness that shows how all of salvation history found its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And that happened because the Lord filled him in the hunger he had already given him. The Lord had given him the grace to hunger, but Saint Stephen cooperated with that, and the Lord constantly filled him such that this valedictory sermon before the hostile crowd of the Sanhedrin has never been forgotten, except of course liturgically in the Roman Catholic Church, and we won't hear it because tomorrow we go straight to the martyrdom of Saint Stephen and we miss that incredible sermon. But because you sisters hunger for every word that comes from the mouth of God, today or tomorrow before Mass, you have some homework to let that inspiration that St. Stephen received and responded to become part of your own hunger and desire. See that with St. Stephen. was clinging to the risen life of the Lord. He had enfleshed his will. He was willing to do it all the way to the end. And we will see just how much that word of God penetrated St. Stephen, that in his last two words, he were echoing Jesus' Eucharistic sacrifice on Calvary. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, was translated into, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. And Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, became, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. St. Stephen is an incredible model for us, for what it means to seek the Lord all the way, and the courage that comes from the way the Lord strengthens us by this triple spiritual food. And our second example in honor of Sister Emmanuel is Saint Stanisław, the great Polish bishop and martyr. King Bolesław was an immoral man. And Stanisław went and he gave him the fraternal correction that he needed. For a time, Bolesław converted because of the miracles that were associated with the way that that fraternal correction had originally been given, but eventually fell back into his bad habits. And when Stanisław excommunicated him, he wasn't going to have it. So at the end of Mass, he arrived with a bunch of troops and he gave them the command to kill him. But like St. Stephen's face was glowing before the Sanhedrin, when they went in to try to kill him after Mass, he was glowing. And they couldn't do it, because in a sense they knew they'd be doing it to God, and that they had to reverence God more than destroy. And not even their allegiance to the king, not even their own concerns for this worldly security were enough to get them to do something that they knew clearly was wrong. So frustrated, Bolesław himself went in and murdered the bishop right at the end of Mass. Stanisław wasn't so much ambushed. He was a very smart man. He knew that that fate, in a sense, could await him by announcing for the king's conversion and salvation the message that he needed to hear. And every time he went to Mass, he was prepared to die together with Christ so that Christ would be able to live. He labored for this food that endured to eternal life, and he was willing to risk his life to celebrate Mass. That's why we're here. Even if we were to know that we would be executed at the end of this Mass, like so many of the martyrs have been, all the way back to Jesus Christ celebrating the first Mass, the martyrs of Abedin and so many others, it's all worth it. Because to strive for the food that the Son of Man gives us, to strive for Him who not only preaches the Word, but is the Word that endures to eternal life, is the whole meaning of our existence. Let us renew that intentionality and thank the Lord for giving us this desire to seek Him above all, and for, before having given us that desire, for seeking us first. Praise be Jesus Christ.